this isn't the message yet, this is just a thought. But there are several things that believers have trouble being still in. And because they have trouble being still, they frequently walk out of God's perfect will or out of His plan, out of His call. You can walk out of God's call. It is entirely possible. You know that. You have a free volition. You can walk out of God's call. Then it's up to God to bring in consequences to bring us back into His call. But it is entirely possible, and usually it happens because in one form or another, believers will simply not be still. They have a call from God, they won't wait on God to bring in the call. They have a sickness from God, they won't wait on God for the healing in their hearts. They often don't have a choice with sickness, right? But they don't wait, they get anxious, they get worried, frightened, and they will not wait on God. They will look for other provisions apart from God. Young people and relationships are frequently like that. They don't want to wait on God with their relationships, and so they go into ungodly relationships that destroy their capacity for the Savior and utterly wipe out their life. And then they get thoroughly humbled because they have been devastated, and sometimes they will return to God after that. What else people do not wait on God for? Job and education, right? People pursue education apart from the will of God. Young people go into colleges to take them away from their calling. Our young people have been wonderful this way. But how many Christian young people go into colleges rather than wait on a call and see if they're called to go to college? They walk in presumptuous sin, which is a form of pride, and they go into a college, and then more than half of them no longer believe in God even when they get out of college. Colleges are satanic traps by and large, secular colleges. So this whole being still and waiting on God, people simply refuse to do it, and they lose what God had for them as a result of it. And then God has to initiate a program of reconciliation in their life, which often comes with utter defeat, pain, a heartache, loss of opportunities, great hurt, loss of godly relationships, loss of the things that God had for them. In Israel's case, things like loss of promises until another generation came around. Not ultimately for the nation, but for that one generation. Time. People don't like time. They have trouble with time because they do not realize that God is eternal. When you get into a circumstance, the worst thing you can do is try to say, okay, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to take the bull by the horns and I'm going to make something happen for myself. That's the utter worst thing that any believer can do. When you get into a circumstance, let's say like education, okay, young people say, I'm going to get into this education, I'm going to make it, because this is how the world does it. Yes, that is how the other kingdom does it. You're right, that is how the other kingdom does it. Or they get into these relationships. Christian young people will pursue relationships that are apart from God's will, and of course, this is how the world does it. Usually it's mixed in with a lust. They're lusting after something or someone or something. Not always after someone, but sometimes they're lusting after a feeling or some sort of personal gratification as they walk in self-indulgence. And yes, this is how the other kingdom does it. You are absolutely right. This is how Satan's kingdom does it. What are you doing things the way that Satan's kingdom does it? You don't do that. You do it the way God's kingdom does it. God's kingdom works on finished work. God's kingdom works on grace. God's kingdom works on promises. God's kingdom works on God's faithfulness because of His character. God's kingdom works on the expression of the love of God. And that's how God's kingdom does it. God's kingdom does it on seek ye first the kingdom of God. God's kingdom does it on delight yourself in the Lord. God's kingdom does it on right priorities where He is the center and all in all He is all to me. He is all to me. And then He adds things to me or He takes things away from me. But it is what He is doing, not what I am doing, what He is doing. I don't indulge the other things. They are of the wrong kingdom. They have been brought by the enemy. They have lured me. They have snagged me. And they will try to take me down. But the sweet thing is that there is a sweet point to this. Though I make my bed in hell, yet He will find me there. And when I go there, God will pursue me. And if I become a lost sheep, God is going to leave the other 99 behind and He's going to go after me. God won't quit on me. He won't leave me. He won't forsake me. Even if I forsake Him, He will not forsake me. If I forsake His way, He will not forsake His way. And He will go after me every single time. He will go after me. He will pursue me. If I will not respond to Him, He may take me home early. But either way, He's getting me back. This is how God's kingdom does it. God does not share me with the enemy. We may try to share ourselves with the enemy from time to time. Again, you see this frequently with young people, with relationships, and older people with priorities of responsibility, things like jobs. But God will not share me. Why? Because He made me, He's jealous over me, and He's not going to share what He paid for with His blood. He's not going to share with Satan. He's not going to share the believer with the other kingdom. He bought me, He paid for me, I am His, He's not sharing me. You may think that God will share you, that you can share yourself. Number one, stop stealing from God. Number two, you're utterly deceived if you think that. That's called sin. You think you can live in sin because of unbelief and then enter into a lust pattern. But you can't. Because God is going to come and bring you back from that place. If you make your bed in hell, He'll find you there and He'll bring you back. If you are a believer. If you're an unbeliever, God's just going to let you have whatever it is you want because He doesn't know you anyway. But if you're a believer, you've been purchased with the most precious blood. And God will not share you. This is why often believers live very difficult lives. Not the only reason. Sometimes it's suffering because of glorifying God. Sometimes it's suffering for promotion's sake. Sometimes it's suffering because of chastisement. If I am not right in an area with God and I start suffering, then I'm suffering for chastisement's sake. It's pretty simple. For example, somebody falls into fornication and they get a disease and now they start to suffer. They are being chastised by God. I find it interesting, just as soon as they figure out how to deal with herpes, AIDS came on the scene. Remember that? Why? Because God is going to bring in a chastisement to bring people back into fellowship with Him. And the moment I get right, if I still continue to suffer, I will either get healed or I will continue to suffer. But the moment I get right, if I continue to suffer, then it becomes suffering for His glory. Why? Because I've lost so many opportunities that now He's going to give me the opportunity to get some of the rewards that I would have had perhaps, or some new rewards to replace the ones that I could not have because I lost my opportunities to walk in faith. Be careful about things that you choose in your life. Stand still. If you don't stand still, you won't hear the still, small voice. You look for God in the storm, in the volcano, right? In the fire, in the storm, and you won't find Him there. You'll see a storm and you say, "Oh God, there He is." Or you see the fire and you say, "Oh, there's God." You look for the big, but you won't hear the still small voice that is actually God. And so people wind up pursuing their emotions and their feelings as a result of all this. The end of it is great loss. But God will bring you back. God will bring you back. If He has to take you home early, He will bring you back. He will absolutely bring the believer back. The backslidden believer, you see, there's one funny thing. There is nothing that is done in secret that is actually hidden. Right? There is nothing that is done in secret that is actually hidden. What did the psalmist say? Where shall I go from your spirit, Lord? Surely the darkness hides nothing from you. There's nothing that I can do in secret that is hidden from the eyes of God. So I may as well start to live in reality and just start trusting God for all aspects of my life, my education, my job, my relationships, especially you young folks. All the aspects of my life, the detail, my kids, I can start trusting Him for my kids. All of these aspects of our lives, I stand still. But when I learn to stand still, then I start to experience God working in my life. Somebody's going to work in my life. I will or He will. But one of us will. And then if I try it, I'll get so tired, so frustrated, so defeated, that I'll just drop it, and finally He will. Right? Because how can dust hold anything up? Especially a plan or a decision. How can dust do anything? Be careful to stand still. Stop standing. People don't stand still because they don't trust. They don't trust God. Simple as that. They don't trust God. So they don't stand still. Always stand still. Anyway, let's get into the intro. Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 2. The Word of God says in verse 8, "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Unto the church of Smyrna write these things. The one who brought them was the one who was dead and is alive. Why was he dead? And why is he alive? And why did he say that specifically to Smyrna? Why did he not introduce himself to any other church that way? Well, yes, Smyrna was a suffering church, but why were they the suffering church? Because they were the church that was right with God. There were only two of them. And Smyrna was a church, it was a very small church, and it was a church that was right with God, and so they were undergoing persecution. Now, there are various ways to undergo persecution. All of them have the same source in the angelic conflict. When you are correct with God, when you are right with God, you can be certain that you will undergo something in the angelic conflict. That Satan's not going to sit around and let you be a testimony to him. This is why sometimes when you are right with God, he starts bringing things back. I remember I knew a young woman years ago. And she was right with God, and God brought a preacher's kid around to take her away from God. And she thought it was all fine. And what he was doing, he snagged her with a lust pattern to destroy her. And he succeeded because of the angelic conflict. And this one she chose because she had good counsel from her pastor. She chose against her pastor's counsel and wound up not only utterly backslidden, but not even as a believer anymore. She was saved, but she'll be saved with the loss of all rewards. That's not a good thing. Why does Satan do that? Because he hates God. Did you know that some of these things where we lose our faith in God, Satan, or trusting God, Satan actually brings them in so that he can hurt the Savior. That's why he does it. But Smyrna, God said to Smyrna, I was dead and I am alive. What does it mean that he was dead? Why? Because we are dead. So he was dead. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, the Word of God says, what? How did we become dead? But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What was the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It was the evaluation with the empirical senses, seeing and hearing in particular, as to whether or not something was good or bad. We don't evaluate whether something is good or bad. We evaluate whether something is fruitful or unfruitful, and by that we can tell if it is of God or not of God. We don't look by sight and say good, and we don't look by sight and say bad. That only works for the person who's in a subjective realm following a lust pattern. And that's what Eve was doing. She was in a subjective realm, and Satan initiated a lust pattern to her eyes, and the tree looked like it was good for food. And what happened? She died, and so did Adam. Notice you never go down alone. You always take somebody with you. So she died, and so did Adam, and now we are all dead. She took all of us with her. Every one of us went with her. Now in John 3:18, the Word of God says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So how do I get out of that place, believing on and trusting him? He that trusts God, essentially, he that trusts him, because that's what that word believing there means, he that trusts God is not condemned. But he that believeth not, doesn't trust him, is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name and the character of the only begotten Son of God. So, and although this is a verse that is frequently applied correctly to the lost, it also has an application for those who are saved. If I refuse to trust God in my life, then I am living in the death of the old sin nature. And the reason why I refuse to trust Him for my life is because I have not trusted His character toward me. I have not trusted His faithfulness. I have not trusted His loving kindness. I have not trusted His mercy. There was something that I evaluated by sight or by hearing in the natural thought, and it led me to the tree of knowledge, and I die there. So all of us start there. We start dead. We don't start alive. The world thinks they start alive and then they die. They have everything backward. The world has absolutely everything backward. They think they start alive and they die. In fact, they start dead and they become alive once they reach the cross. Everything in the world is backward. They say, oh, I'm going to find happiness by going after a job, but they never get satisfied by the pay increase. They always want more. Right? So they get one job, and 5 years later they go on someplace, and their life is pursued and lived in the pursuit of a job when they make more money, and they're never content with what they have. Or world and relationships. They're never content. They say, oh, this will satisfy me. This lust that I have for this person will satisfy me. And it never satisfies. Oh, it'll satisfy them for a short season, but eventually they'll get bored with that one, and then they go on to the next one, and they get bored with that one, or maybe something goes wrong, and somebody says something in that relationship that they don't like, and all of a sudden, oh, there's the end of the relationship. That's not how you do it. You let God find your relationships. And when God brings you a relationship, that is a relationship from God that will bring life to you. But the world finds relationships they think will bring life to them, and they bring death to them. We die to ourselves, and God brings a relationship that brings life to us. This is why you don't date if you are young. I'm very proud of my teenagers for thinking right in this area and not dating and not pursuing worldly people and not going after these things. Forget even talking about the unsaved. You don't go after carnal believers either. They're just like the unsaved. That's what my friend found out. And the result is the same also. Right? The result is the same. That's what unequal yoking is. It's not just an unbeliever, and it's not just relationships. It's everything. I don't hook up with people who are not like-minded, who are not spiritual, with a heart after God. I don't hook up with them. Why? Because they're agents for the wrong kingdom. Light and darkness don't mix. Whoever said in the Bible, light and darkness mix? How many young people think they're going to somehow correct the other person, somehow make them right because they're so amazing? You're a sucker. You're not going to make them right. They're going to take you down. And your fruit's going to show it. You've been suckered by the enemy because you've been deceived according to your own lust pattern. Get over it. Get right with God. Get some spiritual intelligence. Get right with God. But you know what? You give that area of your life to God, and all of a sudden He fills it with something that is beyond your imagination, according to His loving kindness and according to His tender mercies, not according to the longings that are unsatisfiable of a flesh. The longings of the flesh are not satisfiable. But the fulfillment of God satisfies. So I don't pursue those avenues. I don't go after those types of people. I don't look for a job in somewhere else when I'm called over here because it gives me more, because I won't be content there either. I don't look for the school that takes me away from the call just because it can train me in something that I'm not necessarily even called to. You know what? This is one of the reasons why Bible college, as Pastor Stevens always said, is the highest form of education. Secular colleges teach you how to make a living, but they don't teach you how to live. The Word of God teaches you how to live. Who cares if you can make a living if you don't know how to live? The Word of God teaches you how to live. The body of Christ is where you find your life. You don't find it in the world. You find it in the body of Christ, where the life of God is flowing, where the abundance of God's mercy is rich, where the grace and faithfulness abound, and God has an expression that is tangible of His character towards you. You see, I go through the cross. I go through the cross. And there I find life. How do I go through the cross? I believe. I trust Him. I believe. The Word of God produces that in me. And I start to trust Him. I start to trust Him. And then I believe. And then I know His character toward me, and I have the life of the only begotten Son of God. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. How? Because we love the brethren. What does it produce in me when I go from death unto life? It produces the love of God. Why? Because I've received the love of God. Where did I receive it? I received it as I passed through the cross. And there I received the love of God. By the way, selfishness, self-indulgence, leads to very miserable people. It's funny, my wife was telling me the other day, she saw on some news program two centenarian ladies who were talking. And again, we have like wonderful young people, and I'm not referring to you guys because you guys are beautiful and you guys are wonderful the way you pursue God. But these ladies were asked about the youth today. And they both responded almost unanimously in the same way. And the report said, what do you think of the youth today? And they both almost instantaneously said, they are selfish. Well, didn't Paul say that this would be the last days? where men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? Yet young people today and older people, well, young people today, this is a centenarian, you can be 60 for that matter, but young people today very often are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They are trained to do that by our culture. Love your pleasure, don't love God. Who cares what God thinks? It's all about what you think and what you want and how you feel. No cross, no love of God. Why is it that today we have the highest rate of young people committing suicide then? Why? Because their selfishness did not fulfill them. Their selfishness led them to misery. Selfishness always leads to misery. The love of God fulfills, and the cross brings you to the love of God. I don't know anybody who is really rightly lined up with the love of God who has even ever considered suicide. I used to work in a hospital. I never met a spirit-filled Christian who was being psych evalved because of a suicide attempt. Usually, as a matter of fact, not usually, every single time, it was someone who had indulged themselves in a selfish orientation and did things that have destroyed their capacity for right thinking, for receiving true love, and for being able to cope with what goes on in the world. And so they turn to something like drugs. Selfishness made them very miserable, and so they wanted to die. The love of God does not make you miserable. The love of God imparts God's life to you. It produces joy in your heart. It produces great joy. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It doesn't mean that that person is not saved. It means that they abide in the flesh and the flesh is dead. And there is no life in the flesh. This is where Christians want to commit suicide, because they've been indulging their flesh for so long that they get depressed and miserable because they found no joy, no pleasure, no life, no love, no hope in their flesh. What did Paul say about a life of the flesh? Oh, wretched man that I am. He was wretched because of it. That experience is not passing from death into life. That experience is abiding in death. But in Colossians 3:3, the Word of God says, you are dead. You're already dead. You just didn't know it. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. So what happens to the person who wants to live in a self-indulgent, self-oriented mentality apart from the ways that God does things, apart from His leading, apart from His provision, apart from His mercy? What happens to that person? He's separating himself from God, and this is exactly why that person is very miserable. I draw near to God, He draws near to me. I withdraw from God, He stands there watching me go. And he said, okay, fine, I'll wait for you. Just like the prodigal son. The father didn't go chasing after the son. The father let all the devastating things happen to the son. And then that was the son's chastisement. Your sin will chastise you. It will. Sin is an amazing disciplinarian. It chastises profoundly. Unfortunately, it's also a cruel disciplinarian. But it will humble you. I'd rather humble myself. Better to humble myself. Watch out for those things. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh in Galatians 5:24 and the affections thereof. They have crucified those things that have made them miserable. They have died to them. Do you understand this? They have died to the things that make them miserable. that they pursued in a hope to be happy because they were self-oriented, but in fact make them miserable. They have died to those things because they are Christ's. And they have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts thereof because they belong to the Savior and His life is starting to work in them. And so it happens. I get out from the Eve complex. I get out from the Eve complex. You see, Eve had a life with God, and then she pursued an affection and a lust. And it led to her death. I get out from the Eve complex through the cross. I don't go after the lust and the affection. I go after the Savior and the fulfillment that comes through the love of God. I go after the fulfillment that comes from knowing Him. By the way, you think that it is the same to know God as it is to know a person? It's nowhere even remotely the same. You're on two different plateaus. Two different dimensions and realms of existence. It's like being a separate universe in some ways. To know a person is to really know nothing at all. To know God is to know the fullness and the richness and the abundance of life. To have a relationship with a person, if it's not of God, it's death to you, or it will be eventually. If it is of God, then you have a relationship where you see in a glass darkly. Although it may be of God, and it may be to complement because two are better than one in the call of God for certain individuals. So it may be a complement to you so you can get to know the love of God, but it's still a looking into a glass darkly. But then you know God, and you are conformed to who He is. Like, think about it. Do you think God is dissatisfied, impatient, lonely? Do you think God is anxious? Do you think God worries? Do you think God is one of those people who's just never fulfilled and just kind of longs for some kind of emotional fulfillment? What, are you kidding me? God is the most unbelievably fulfilled being, way beyond anything my little pea-sized brain can even begin to imagine. And He offers it to us. He offers everything that He is to us. He offers all His fulfillment, all His love, all His mercy, all His grace, all His character, all His faithfulness. He offers it all to us. All His contentment and satisfaction and assurance and hope and confidence. And He offers it to us. And what do we believers do? No, we're going to use our little pea-sized brain and try to do it our way to pursue an affection and a lust. And God says, you know, you are absolutely out of your mind. Let me give you mine. He even offers us that. Some believers need a brain transplant. What God has to offer to the believer is beyond the believer's imagination. Take a look at people who are old, who have had a Spirit-filled life. They have something. They have something that we look at and we say, I wish I had that. Even the world wishes they had that. They have something. It's something that the world can't have, but we as believers can have. But we got to draw near to Him. And we got to pass from death unto life. What they have is the life of God. God offers it to you. Are you going to reject it? A lot of believers do. So I'd rather have this other thing instead. It's more satisfying to me. And God says, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're doing if you're doing it in the flesh. You don't know what you're doing because the flesh is dead. You don't have the mind of Christ if you have the mind of the flesh. But we pass from death unto life. We pass from death unto life. Do you get it? We pass from death unto life. That's what it says in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Okay? I am on the cross with Him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. So I don't have a self-life. I have a God life. God life is far richer than self-life. I don't have a self-life, I have a God-life because I went from death unto life through the cross. The world thinks that, and carnal Christianity thinks that the cross is somehow death. No, the cross is life. You started in death, you go on to life. How many believers would rather stay in death? I think a lot of them out there would. You started in death, you go on to life. The only way you can get onto life is through the cross. Narrow is the gate, right? Narrow is that gate. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can go also. What did He say to the sons of thunder, right? James and John. He said, you're going to drink this cup. You're going to go through the cross if you want life. They wanted life. They just were immature in their in the way they approached their desire. But their desire was right. God says, you'll drink the cross and you'll get the life. Hey, you know what? John was in his hundreds when he died. He was the oldest of the apostles. He's been dead about 1900 years. We read his writings. We started out with one of them. We read his writings. They're still here. He's long gone. He's been in heaven for 1900 years. He lived to approximately 110. Paul died at 68. Hey, you know what? It was a drop in the bucket. John's 110 years were a drop in the bucket. He's been in heaven for 1900. You know what? I bet you now John would not have traded one thing that he did right with God. You know what? I bet you there's plenty who would trade everything they did wrong. Apart from the way that God does things, apart from trust, apart from faith, apart from simple faith obedience, apart from the cross, they would trade it all if they could now. Are they still saved? Like King Ahab, Jezebel's husband, evil, wicked, wicked, wicked king. And then at the end, he gets saved. He gets right with God, but I'll bet you anything he would have taken all those years and gladly traded all of them for five that he was right with God. Because now he has the rewards in eternity that he had accumulated on earth in his response to God. He would have traded every one of them. I bet you there's plenty of believers out there who were not a King Ahab, but were simply not spiritually minded, who simply did things their own way, who simply didn't trust God, who didn't rely on Him, who didn't wait on Him. And now they are in heaven, and they live 60, 70 years maybe, 80 years maybe, and they would have traded all of them if they could have 1 year when they were right with God. Because at least they would have had something eternal then. The rich young ruler, I wonder what his thinking is now. Who would not give up his riches to follow the Savior because they were an idol to him. How many young people will trade relationships for God? They trade away the call of God. They trade away the way that God does things because they lust after a relationship and that relationship is now meaningless. How many of them are in eternity like now? And I bet you that they would have traded all of that for an hour of being right with God. How many people have pursued things apart from God? Jobs instead of a call. Education instead of a call. And they would have traded it all. This is why Paul said, I count it all dung. He didn't just say, I count it all loss. He said, I count it all loss too. But this is the type of loss he counted it. It's a lot of dung. You know what? Paul has been in heaven for over 1900 years. You think he regrets the right decisions he made with God now? He didn't regret them when he was in prison. He's not going to regret them now. You know, do it this way. And take this to heart because it's wisdom. Especially if you are young, but if you're older too. Live your life in such a way that you have no regrets in eternity. Why? Because your life is a vapor. It is a very brief opportunity. And it will pass quickly. Live your life in such a way that you will have no regrets in eternity. Paul died after 68 years on earth. He's been in heaven for more than 1900 years. And you know what? It's just the beginning for him in heaven. The opportunities that you have now will determine your condition for eternity in heaven. Be very wise with what you do. Do you think they are not real? Do you think heaven is not real? If you think that, ask God to show you the reality of heaven. Do you think it's just a theology and a doctrine? It has nothing to do with theology or doctrine. It's reality. It's real. This is why people sometimes die and get resuscitated and say, I went into heaven or I've been into hell. This is why, like that doctrine, that dying woman or that very ill woman and her little daughter comes back and she was dead for 2 years. She was dead for 2 years. She came back because her mother was sick. God allowed her to come back, get the doctor. The doctor saw her, went to the mother in the middle of the night, found her dying in her bedroom, almost dead, treats her, saves her life. The little girl was dead for 2 years. This is why on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was there and Elijah was there. Because they came back out of reality. Do you think it's a far away, distant place? The kingdom of heaven is within you. This is why Pastor Love in that one class, and I think he put it well. People were surprised by it, but he put it well. Sin in heaven is a scandal. Why? Because all of a sudden God's body is sinning. Contrary to his mind. It's scandalous in heaven. Hey, you're here for a short time. And you know what? It may not be 60 years. It may not be 70 or 80 or 110. How many people do you know who died at 17, 18, 19, 20 years old? I remember when I was a kid, one of my best friends used to sit with this gal on the bus every day. We used to talk. She died at 17. She's been gone a long time now. Hey, you think somebody promised you 80 years? Who are you kidding? Quite frankly, if you're young, my personal belief is you're not going to see 80 years. No young person, is my belief, will see 80 years. personally, and this is just my opinion, I think we'll see the rapture prior to then. I don't know, but I think that's so. That's my personal thinking. Who said you got 70 years? Who said you've got 70 days? Who said you've got 70 minutes? You don't have nothing. You only have what God gives you. That's why the song David said, "Teach me to number my days." What do you know what you got? The only thing you got is what God gives you. Everything else is an illusion and a deception. Do it right with God. You passed from death unto life. Live the life. Don't live the death. Live the life. It's your choice what you want to do. But you know, I'd much rather be happy than miserable, wouldn't you? I mean, to me it just seems like simple thinking. You can have misery or you can have happiness. What do you want? Well, I think I'm going to find happiness in my misery. Isn't that the way that the world does it when they try to do things apart from God's way? You know what that's called? It's called a lust pattern. No. Find God's joy in God's life. At the cross, you get death unto life. Right? Yeah, of course. God offers you something. Take it. God offers you something. Don't say no. Take it. Because what He offers you is life. He came to give you life and more abundant. He gives it abundantly. But people don't want it. They want something of the flesh. And so they get to experience their death. See, this is the thing. Satan knows that the flesh will enjoy something for a season, and so he uses that as a bait. But the end thereof really is death. So go from death unto life. Go from death unto life. Do you get it? Go from death unto life. It's an abundant life. It's rich and it's fulfilling and it's satisfying and it brings joy to the heart. It brings contentment and joy and peace and happiness. Go from death unto life. Why? Because that's where you find your life. For eternity. Amen?